And the second scripture reading is from the New Testament, the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things where are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves unto one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see to that she reverence her husband. So far the reading of the glorious gospel.
As always, many things we can learn from farmers, and I've lived for the 12 last years of my life surrounded by farmers who every couple of times in the season go through the difficult days of herd testing. And every cow gets a little individual test, I hear, of where they're at and whatever other details you find out. So this sermon is going to do the same. This sermon is going to stretch your thinking and challenge you. It's going to make some of you rather uncomfortable. It is hopefully going to stir some thinking and some talking amongst each other as families and as church, as young people and as adults. So no apologies about that. That's exactly what this sermon is meant to do. As it has been bound on my heart for some time to preach on the text, "Awake, O ye that sleep, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall light your heads," or how it says in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 14. And I share this introduction with you with great love, with great concern, but also with an open mind, because perhaps my hurt testing was rather ineffective. Perhaps I read it wrong. Perhaps I make the wrong observations. And so for youth and families and individuals to give the feedback, let's remind ourselves for a moment of what a church is all about. When God looks down on this earth, He looks at His church. And I always get reminded of what a church is when I fly the airplane during the evening hours. And you look down from the darkness, as it were, into the dark earth. And then you see everywhere these lights scattered over the surface of the earth. Sometimes a big city is a huge light. Sometimes a small city or village is a small light. And here sometimes individual lights. And if you look well, if you can't see it, you see some lights moving. Now that's what I'd like to liken the church to be. We live in a dark world, and Christians are the light, the light of the world. Individually, where you live, where you walk, how you talk, how you share, whatever you do, you're a light or no light. As a family, as a youth group, as a church, as a school, whatever has the name Christian to it is supposed to be a light. Remember, that is the purpose of the kingdom. And it is that light, my friends, that turned the world upside down when Jesus sent His disciples out from the day of the resurrection. He says, and we heard that last week, "Preach repentance and forgiveness of sin." But that didn't convert the world. Alone, it was the life they lived. It was the testimony of the light in the darkness. And if you read well the epistles, and Paul emphasizes this light theme a lot. He says, look, shine as lights in this dark and crooked world. Don't get conformed to it. Rather, do the other thing. Be unworldly. And we think about the king. The king expects his children to be in this world, but not of the world. The king expects to see his kingdom people to be clearly recognizable in this dark world. And the question I'm going to ask, and that I'm not only asking, I think, on my own account, I think I speak as the session here, whether that light is becoming less visible in our church, as a family. Got to be clearly visible in the purity of our walk, in the holiness of our life, and in the loving service and sacrifice to each other. Now, why is that so important, congregation? For two reasons. First, it honors the King. He redeemed His people, and He expects that they glorify the Redeemer. There's another purpose. The world is watching if it's actually worth living like a Christian. There's a lot of bad publicity about Christianity, and rightly so. Because it doesn't look any better than the world's ways. They argue as much, They fight as much, they covet as much, they live as they please as much, no, maybe not as much. But the world is looking, is it worth being a Christian? And that, again and again, is the theme you read when you go to the early history of the Christian church. And not only the early history of the Christian church, any time you see a revival in the world's history, it's the power of the testimony of the light that drives away the darkness. So the question this morning for you to answer is, are you part of the light? Am I and are you part of this light? Or are we part of the darkness? There's no in between. There's dim light. There's clear light. But there's not dark light. You're either in the light or in the darkness. So that's fact number one. Fact number two is that there are in our church family wonderful and encouraging, beautiful, growing lights. I want to begin with that today. There are some very serious-minded people in our church family that are genuine in their service and love for God. And that's encouraging. We're thankful for that. Among the young and the older ones, there are people who are sacrificing themselves to serve the King, zealous to seek the advancement of the kingdom. I'm very thankful to see that work of faith and labor of love in your congregation. In this congregation, I shouldn't say your, in our congregation. Because they're there. I encourage more sharing of what lives in your heart. Because that's not enough happening. We're too silent together to each other. I encourage more in giving of the reason of hope that is in you. But please, with meekness. Not look at me. No. Meekness. That is reverence and awe. It's not about you. It's about the amazing grace of God and about the greatness of the King. And that's something we need to do very cautiously. Not about us. Not about me. Not about what I do. It's about God. I'm also very encouraged. And I think as a session we are encouraged to see how many younger families take raising their children very seriously. And you're inspiration that way, young families. In the way that many of you diligently instruct your children in family worship, in talking about the sermons, in sharing together, praying together. I encourage you to keep it simple. And to keep your light focused not on building here a kingdom of all kinds of things and beautiful things. No. Focus on relationships. Keep doing that. Keep your life simple. Focus on building the relationship between you and your kids and between you and God and your children and God. That's the focus of parenting. To parent a child is to eventually lead a child to God. That must be our primary focus. As we, having received these children of the Lord, we have promised that we will bring them up in the doctrines and the truth of the living God. And everything that is distracting us from that purpose ought to be cut out. And here's a danger place. It's a great danger that we face as families. So again, let us focus on relationships. Paul prays the churches of Macedonia congregation for their love and for their serving and their sacrifice. And I think we have lots of ways to grow yet. And you're used to hearing that from me. But there's also wonderful, encouraging things to be seen in our congregation. And that needs to be fed and nourished. But it needs to grow as well. Especially the aspect of sacrificial loving one another in the communion and fellowship of saints. Now the third fact I want to bring out. We are infected with a dangerous virus. Those of you who are familiar with computers, you know what that means. If you have a virus in your computer, it's near to crash. And this is the harder part of the sermon, perhaps, but we are dangerously infected with virus in our church family. Now, what is the virus? I will name it as such. It's an accommodation to our worldly environment. An accommodation. There is less and less separation from the world, and there's more and more an accommodation toward the world. Just as Horatius Bonar wrote on that quote I spoke, he says, I found a church in the world, and I find the world in the church. We're getting close. That's a danger. We're not getting close to that, but we are facing that danger also. That's what I mean with the virus. We're losing our distinctiveness, or if say it in farming language, we're jumping fences into the other paddocks. And I will give you a couple symptoms to think about. As families, as young, as adults, we all of us have to think. I'll say them just as I have been meditating on the herd, the flock this week, and over these last couple days particularly. What are some of the symptoms? Young people, our younger generation, I see a great involvement and a great energy in the sports and the games and the entertainment of this world. With great enthusiasm and dedication, you even give up your meals for that. There's an involving ourselves in the sports that are risky and are rallying more and more. And we talk about it and we involve ourselves in it. There's no biblical prohibition against exercise and having a fun game. There's nothing in the Bible about that that would disapprove that. Paul even writes specifically bodily exercise is good. It's not profitable for eternity, but certainly profitable for today. But this fact stands over against another fact, young people. Many of you come unprepared to catechism class. Lost their paper, no questions answered. That's disturbing to me as a pastor and a teacher. For that's priorities. That's one symptom. There's a significant group of young people in this church who have not made confession of faith, who've come to that age. They're content to live under their parents' responsibilities without making a personal vow to God. There may be various reasons for what you're doing it, but if it's a reason out of indifference, I can't be bothered, or I'm not wanting to do this, it's a concern. Because you make other commitments and other choices and you verbalize other things in your life very firmly. And yet there's a growing group of number. This year, none of the young people have chosen to make confession of faith that are eligible in that age group. Having repeatedly asked, none came forward. My third observation, I suspect that a large number of young people never opened their Bibles to study it. Or maybe to read it, but to study it. How do I know that? When I ask you to turn to Colossians, Ephesians, many of them have to look in the front page to the index. Where is this Bible book? I know this is observations I make that concern me. Because that means the book is rather unfamiliar. There's a significant group that are observing or increasing the visiting of bars. Even late Saturday night, 10 o'clock, we can go to the bar nowadays. An increasing group are socializing on places where the world socializes. If you go there to evangelize, that's one thing. But I doubt that's the reason why you go. That's a place, friends, where we're accommodating ourselves to the world. And I've seen other churches and other congregations, particularly our sister denomination in the Netherlands, where that finally ends. When we begin to move that boundary. For longer visitations in the in those places, there come an abundant use of alcohol. Yeah, we can handle alcohol. No one can handle alcohol. One in the back will testify to you if you want to have any questions answered on that. And I'm sure that doesn't mind that I say that, Judy. You go talk to Judy Bosch. You know what alcohol does. But we are moving boundaries. Whereas the scripture says, don't be filled with this wine of the world, but be filled with the Spirit of God. That's happening. I observe also a huge spike in attending other churches within our younger generations. Other churches. We're faithfully here. Yeah, on Sunday. But the rest of the week you sit before the digital pulpit. Hours and hours. Evenings and evenings. That's a pulpit, you know. There's nothing neutral about what we're looking at, listening at, or reading at. And the digital e-books, the digital YouTubes, the digital movies, there's nothing neutral. And one more observation I make, I pick up more and more questions on the manners and on the habits and the positions we've always held black and white because the black and white in Scripture. No, it's very good, very healthy when you as a young person critically examine what the Bible says about a certain thing we do. Don't do things because we told you or we did it, but search your Bible. But what concerns me is this more and more discussion of, yeah, but these are cultural things. You got to look at that in the light of those days and no more 2013. We're moving a little bit away from that. You know, I was just reading the Samander yesterday, the Dutch periodical, about where the Gereformeerde Kerken in the 1920s and 30s started to discuss these things and where they're today. These are the very discussion points, congregations, where those churches started. And I observe some of that here among ourselves, in our younger people. Rather than saying, what does the Bible say? And that's the end. We begin to say, yeah, but that's what the Bible says, but I see these things differently. And these things are to be seen in the context of those days. And interestingly, what are some of those issues? The questioning of the biblical position of women. Forms and choices of entertainment. And there's many more. Let me just look at last one symptoms, it's the general symptoms in our church population. And they're actually the roots of all the ones I've just mentioned before. One of the great dangers in our day and age congregation is the growth of individualism. That's a big word for saying, I'll be my own king. The book of Judges is written all about that. I do what's right in my sight. That's individualism. That's about the rights to do and to live as I please and as I choose, rather than the moral responsibility before God and toward others. It's not bypassing our door. I read this week an interesting statement by Twitchell. Don't know the man, but he says, in the day and age we live, go and sin no more is replaced by judge not, lest you be not judged, and you can judge me. Whatever this Bible says is what we are to say to each other about the things that are right and wrong. But individualism says, you got no right to say that to me. No, I have no right to say that to you. And no one has ever a right to say that to you. But if the Bible says, it's the end. Thus saith the Lord. Besides this growing individualism, there's a growing consumerism and materialism that doesn't bypass our doors either. We're very preoccupied with having or getting rather than with sharing and serving. Again, if the shoe fits, put it on. If it doesn't speak about you, don't get offended. But those of you who are this day spoken to, let's take this to heart. For where will this go in 10, 15, 20 years? Soon I'll leave you. Someone else hopefully will come in this place. But don't think it's the minister's fault or the minister's problem. It is your and my problem. This is something that concerns you and me as families, as young as old. And so as your pastor and teacher this morning, I call your attention to Ephesians 5 verse 14. Let's hear now what the word of the Lord is. It's going to be brief, and I realize it would be a brief meditation as my introduction was rather long this morning. But let's hear what it says here. Ephesians 5 verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." I just want to draw a couple of thoughts out of that this morning for you. First, there's a big difference between the first audience that Paul wrote to and you and me. What is the big difference? Well, look in chapter 2. Verse 1 and 2 and 3. Paul's writing to Ephesians, of whom he says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins, and you in times past, you walked according to all the things of the world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, and that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that's the spirit that lived in you, among whom all you had your conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And by children you were, and by nature you were children of wrath, even as others." In chapter 5, verse 8, Paul refers back to that. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you children of light." Congregation, what were those people? They were thoroughly worldly before they were converted. For 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, we don't know how old these people were, but they were all ages. They had lived their whole life devoted to the trophies, the kingdom of the world. They were involved in sex, outside marriage. They were involved in partying, in filthiness, in all kinds of jesting talks and jokes and filthy language, you name it. All what you read in chapter 5, these men and women were involved in. Well, they were unsaved at that stage. But they've come out of that, but they can't leave that behind so easily. You can't just walk out of a lifestyle one step to the next. It's a battle. It's a struggle. They have this baggage with them. They have a huge amount of habits that are ingrained in their minds and their thinking. And they're difficult to get rid of. So in the early Christians, indeed, they struggled sometimes inwardly and outwardly to get away from where they used to be. But that's not you and me. Most of us here, we have been raised since we were wee little kids in a Christian environment. We've been raised with the Word of God, praying parents, praying grandparents, gone to church, school, Christian environment. We've had some very clear boundary marks placed around us as we grew up. I'm not saying family rules, I'm talking about God's rules. Every family may have some different set of guidelines and so on, but we're talking here about God's rules. Clearly, God has set aside His will before us in the Ten Commandments. We've been expounded and explained to us year after year. What does God require? See, we didn't grow up like these Ephesians. We've heard how we are to live and where to draw the lines. And what's happening today? We're cozying up to this world. That virus is infecting us and we're assimilating. Slowly more and more, And the very things that Paul warns about in this chapter, we can observe happening gradually here and there, more and more among us. That's the concern I have. That's the burden that the session has. That's the burden others have here as well. We're not the only ones. But that's the burden that we are to face when we look at this passage. The second thing I want to bring out of this passage is a clear message of God to us all in this scripture chapter. Notice that I outline it to us all. No one is exempt in this particular verse today. Awake ye that sleeps, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. When we look at this whole chapter, and I have no time to expound this chapter, but if I paraphrase this chapter, what does it say? Be ye separate from the world, and let it be a clear separation. That's how I would paraphrase this chapter. Paul says, God says, stay out of the heathen customs. Don't adopt their thinking. Don't adopt their manners. Don't live where they live. Don't mingle with their abominations. And what abominations? Well, notice how the chapter begins. The first abomination is if you don't walk in love, as Christ loved. We don't usually count that as a terrible sin. We like to talk about sex and the bad sex or the bad things, the fornication, the unclean. Don't forget the first verse. Be followers of God and love as God loved. That's where this chapter begins. And when it becomes self-centered and on me focused, rather than on offering ourselves as a sacrifice to God and to one another, walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave everything. And we just heard it on Good Friday, remember? He laid down his soul for us. Still a lot of growth there. But then he mentioned all the other sins. And he goes to the sin of fornication, sexual sin, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking and joking. Not convenient. Not a word like that should pass our lips, he says. And on it goes. None of us should live like this. Because remember, he says none of us who live like this are going to be part of the kingdom of Christ. We will have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And don't let a man deceive you with vain words. Don't let him talk you out of these basic guidelines God gives us. I want you to remember one thing this morning. This is not about church policies. This is not what this church teaches. This is about what God says, right? This is our Lord's will, the Master, the King. And yes, we as a church are to pass it on, to command that to one another. But this is the voice of our God and Creator. This is the risen Lord and Master speaking through Paul and through me this morning, reminding us, this is my will. The reason that God gives this command is verse 8. For you were sometimes in darkness. But now are you light in the world. Walk as children of light. Now, that applies, first of all, to all true believers. This chapter is written to a regenerated person. All true believers. We are to walk as the children of light. Every one of us here who have experienced the grace of God calling us back from the ways of sin, we are to shine as the light. That's obviously the narrow focus and the main focus that Paul is on. But there's a wider circle. All of us here are named with the name of Christ. Maybe not all of us, but most of us are here baptized. You're brought up under the name of Christ. You carry the banner and the ensign of Jesus. You are not in darkness like the world is. There are people out there who've never heard anything like what I said this morning. You have heard it. You're not in darkness. So therefore I can say also in a wider application, all of us here are children of the kingdom as Jesus calls them. And he says, and many of these children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. And why? John 3 verse 19 will tell us, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Beloved, friends, if you go lost under such light, you go lost because you hugged darkness. That's what Jesus said, not what I said. Let's take a moment to come before the Lord in prayerful singing. Psalter 377, verse 1 through 4. Thy wondrous testimonies, Lord, my soul will keep and greatly praise. And what follows in 337, all verses. God grant that we may be together in that spirit. With overwhelming grief I weep, because thy statutes are despised. And when we despise the Lord's statutes, congregation, we despise the Lord. They're not separate from each other. And let us hear in conclusion the call of Christ. He says, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." You know what is now God's message this morning? Wake up, because you are in great danger. Awake, you that sleep in spiritual death. Awake and rise from the dead. When you're sleeping, you don't know what's happening. You're unaware of the dangers. You're unaware of the beauties around you as well. When you sleep, you dream. You even forget the reality of life if it's difficult. And you forget who you are yourself, because you can dream such lovely dreams. And that's the condition spiritually that we're in by nature. We dream, we're blind, we got no sense of reality, we're sleeping. And that is our picture. And then God here calls, hear God's call. Awake, rise from the dead, ye that sleep. Don't continue like this. Wake up to the fearful reality of what it is to remain where you are. Spiritually dead is not a guiltless state. It's not just an excusable condition. The whole of the Bible tells me that is because I fell and rebelled in paradise. That's why I am here like this and born like this in this situation spiritually. And now God is calling you and commanding you, awake, ye that sleepeth, and arise from the dead. But isn't that God's work? I can't raise myself as a dead sinner. Don't think about that question. That's a cop-out. Obey the word of God, and then you'll see something. And Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Stretch out your hand." He says, "Yeah, Jesus, you know, I can't do that." He obeyed. When Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth," he obeyed. Will you? When he says, "Awake, you that sleepeth, and rise from the dead," don't sit there thinking, "But I can't do that." Jesus is standing beside your sleeping bed, and the flames of the wrath of God are kindled around your bed. And he is crying, he is, "Awake, you that sleep. Turn from your ways of evil. Make the right choices. Wake up to the reality of life. Don't continue to dream. Don't continue to sleep like this. Wake up, man, because you are in mortal danger." Don't say, "Yeah, but I cannot do that," and sleep on. If you do that, you'll wake up in a different place one day. I plead with you, my dear friends, that you awake from this dreadful spiritual slumber. As you hear the choices, or as you hear the call of God, you can make choices. And you do. Some of you are help nuts. Excessively, perhaps. And you make all kinds of right choices, what you eat and what you don't eat. And it's fine, that is your liberty to do so. But you make the right choices to not eat the junk food. And to take care of your health, and to exercise, and to go do this and go do that, in order to be in a good condition. And when it comes to my spiritual life, I'll wait for a miracle to happen. "Awake, you that sleepeth, and make the right choices, and turn from your sins," is what Jesus says. And I will light you with my light. Friends, hear this call of God. Obey this call of God. Don't reason yourself out of this call of God. But get in your, on your knees before this God. Now, as you are on the verge of eternal ruin, deep asleep while the flames of God's wrath are kindled. And leave it to Jesus to perform the miracle that needs to be taken place. But you are to obey. And this day, will you turn? Will you turn to Him? There are too many of you in this congregation, and I'll be frank and open with you, that are just like in the days of Ezekiel. I can find this text, I don't even know where it is at this moment. But they say to Ezekiel, they come before you and they sit before you Sunday after Sunday with a lovely face and an attentive heart perhaps, but they don't do what you say. You don't disobey my call, my friend. You disobey Jesus, my sender, whose word I bring to you. And in His name I continue to hammer on your heart that you open and awake and return in the way of repentance towards this God. And may I then also add, and there is forgiveness with Him. I am to preach repentance, but I'm also to preach there is forgiveness. There is a God who is eager to bless you and to take you and to wash you and to take all your sins away and to redeem you from the hell that He has prepared for all those who disobey Him in continuance. And that Jesus weeps, spiritually speaking, as He comes Sunday after Sunday, calling you, awake you that sleep, and arise from the dead. Yeah, God not only calls the unsaved, God also calls His children that have fallen asleep. There are wise virgins here who are snoring just as much as the foolish. Is that me? We're in danger to do what Lot did. And we move our tent from Abram's place to Sodom and Gomorrah's closeness. So we're not going inside, but we're just going a little closer. And soon he's inside. And what happens to his children and his grandchildren? This was a child of God, Lot. And therefore also to you, dear children of God, awake, take hold of what God calls us to do with our life, with our families, with our own personal walk. Are we in light? Are we in light to our children? You know, maybe you look back in this chapter, there used to be a time that you obeyed these instructions. That you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Our forefathers used to say, I used to pray about every straw I needed to step over. And now I jump over two bales of hay without even asking the Lord. Where's the tenderness? Where's the tenderness? The circumspect walking. There used to be a time that we were redeeming the time because the days were evil. And now, where is it now? Are we still doing that? Are we also not to wake up? Have we also not moved those boundaries and those fence posts and living in paddocks that God had completely set off limits? Are we not also drunk with the wine of the world, with the pleasures and the prosperity and the things which all brings access? You know, where there is a filling with the wine, there you cannot be filled with the Spirit. And so what happens to a spiritual life? It's poor and shallow. Why? Because we're drunk with the wine where is excess. So I come to the close this morning. Practically, God expects you to put every way, everything that leads to more sleep, more dulling, and more grieving of the Holy Spirit. If you read your Bible well, congregation, you'll see labels everywhere on things that God says, this is toxic, this is infectious, this is explosive. And we put labels on that in our bottles, and we do labels on that in trucks, and we put labels on that in things that are that way in this world, and we stay away from that. But what we're doing today, we're taking the labels away from what God has said, this is toxic, this is flammable, this is explosive. And we say, no, he didn't mean with that. He didn't mean the bar with that. He didn't mean that internet site with that. He didn't mean this relationship with that. He didn't mean that. We'll pluck them on something else. And we keep moving them. And that's the danger that we face as a church. That's not the first time a church faces this danger. It's a repetitive story. You go read the books, Revelation 2 and 3. All these churches started like wonderful churches. They all started with a vibrant Christianity. And you look at those churches a little bit later, and Jesus writes these letters to them 40 years after they were established. And where are they then? Only one of them is still faithful. And the rest of them are wandering away. That danger faces us as much as any other church back then. And so then, let us enter the promise. God says, awake, arise, and Christ shall give thee light. No, not this way, that when we rise from the dead, that then his light begins to shine as if we and our doing comes before his grace. No. Raising the dead is God's work. That's not our work. But God says this, when you use all the powers that I left you, when you use all the abilities I left you, when you make the right choices, when you stir yourself, when you discipline yourself to make the right choices. It's a discipline. When you indeed take control of those things you can take control, when you seek me with all your heart, when you persist in seeking me, and use my means that I've given you, I promise you that I will rise as a light in your life. I promise. You have his guarantee. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. I will give you one more of those verses. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Turn at my reproof. Awake. Go home. Discuss this sermon. Don't have pastor for lunch and talk about all what the minister said wrong and didn't say right. Have this text for lunch. Let's have discussions on this. Challenging, searching. I'm not shy at all to hear your reactions. I want to hear them and challenge you. And this is about the kingdom. This is about the king. This is about the glory of his awesome being, as well as the welfare and the well-being of our church and congregation, of our children and our grandchildren. And our great-grandchildren. For remember well, as we heard it this morning, I will visit the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. Let us pray. Amen. We trust, O King, that thou wilt use the sword of the Spirit this morning to accomplish thy victorious journey in the lives and hearts of people, and to make them surrender and submissive to the King of Kings. We trust, O Lord, that thou wilt bless this word today to also defend the kingdom's condition in our church and congregation and families. We have been challenged. We have been searched. And we pray, O Lord, that we may not just take these things and shrug our shoulders, but that we may take these things to heart. Search it out deeper. O Lord, wilt thou have mercy also upon us and our children and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And make us diligent stewards with one another of this, O wonderful heritage thou hast preserved, given to us to be passed on from generation to generation. And dear Lord, and we know that the promise is that there will always be a seed to serve thee. Thou thyself would guarantee that. And may it be our seed that may serve thee joyfully. We pray for forgiveness. O God, help us and hear us. In Jesus' name, amen.